Hello, saints.
Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And I say, yeah, who is able? All has waxed worse and worse for mankind, and I needn't elaborate on this. The humble and quiet saints of the living God do behold a bleak spiritual and material landscape which demonstrates a world in the opening throes of catastrophe and calamity. And it's not the first time, but it may well be the last. Not being dogmatic. Our ears, should they be turned to the many voices around us, are filled with the simple-minded, shallow rhetoric of stark-raving lunatics, messengers of dark light, which come in the name of the Lord. Distraction is raining down in buckets, and there's certainly no shortage of tares with myriad virtually uncountable doctrines of demons which emanate from the goodness of their corrupt bellies. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There is, and has always been, as ordained, rebellion in the hearts of those who call themselves representatives of Christ. Bad shepherds, if you will. Now the voices from outside the camp have risen to a near intolerable din, revealing the absolute butchery of Ephesians 6:12. The voices have turned truth into a lie, given life to that which does not exist. And now we're being given hope, a false hope, mind you, a hope in our collective ability to withstand the assaults upon true followers of Christ by way of revolution, legislation, defiance, and the same skullduggery that has enslaved us all in the first place. And now they are making slaves of the weak-minded like never before. And their truth? Has their truth set anyone free? We hear tough talk from slick fools. Victory over the NWO can be ours. We can overcome God's judgment if only our hopelessly debauched nation will repent. Why, we can supplant God's will with our own. I see. Question. Who was it that has conquered and has taken back dominion over heaven and this miserable earth? This earth nation, which our godly teachers encourage us to, still encourage us to, fight for and take back and change. Who? There is only one who has done this, and no Christ-claiming patriot or churchy will ever duplicate this victory. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And it was not to ourselves that power was given to aid Christ in this victory. Jesus Christ spoiled the powers and principalities, a fact which multitudes of professing Christians have ignored in order to hold some semblance of control over their lives. No? No, you say? Come on, get real. Get real. We who have once delivered a straight and narrow and simple doctrine of Jesus Christ and have so much as alluded to a chance that somehow, that we can change the beast or even scratch it, let alone defeat it, will pay with their eternal souls. We change the word of God. We hear morality messages from the vast majority of preachers today. Morals. Moral, but worldly. We do not hear sound doctrine. We hear alternatives, not the absolutes of God or of his Christ. Now we're all freaked out. What recourse do we have? And, oh, poor us. Well, I'll take a line from Judges to answer anyone's perplexity. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. I suggest that some of you saints which have become backsliding sinners contemplate this, and soon. You can't serve two masters. So, watching and praying is too complicated of a command from Jesus Christ to understand, let alone obey, huh? I see. Well, obviously. We should have more. I see. Well, we self-ordained preachers, teachers, and prophets have diversified to accommodate our wayward tastes in doctrine by reason of dispensation and personality disorders. Those disorders being deceit, vanity, self-importance, preeminence, and the like. These are great men God has sent us, and we who have no lust for God's truth deserve them. And be assured that there is an Anti-Defamation League, not of this earth, waiting patiently to wreak havoc upon the lives and souls of our men of God, for so much as whispering contention, rebellion, and sowing discord among the true flock of Christ. And this reckoning of theirs is very fast approaching. And in my humble estimation, the point of no return has long past disappeared in the rear-view mirrors of these teachers. Here's another line that's always on the butcher's block. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is your precious, faithfully misinterpreted Revelation 22:11. And add what you're given to see with your opened spiritual eyes. Point is, things are set. Immutable. They always have been. But hey, all right, okay, chill. Worry about that after we get America to repent in some fictitious last days revival and take it back. Oh, and by the way, we soundly trounce the New World Order to boot. Yeah, fine. You do that. Then we'll get back to God. A frightening thing has come to pass in our time. Yes, it has. It is the same thing which was visited upon the heads of those in the Holy Land in Jeremiah's day. And I believe God's heart and answer is the same today as it was then. God told Jeremiah what to tell the people when they came to him for alternatives, just as we do today with our Christian soothsayers. Of course, we listen more to the soothsayers than we listen to the true servants of God. Nobody listens to the true servants of God, as far as I can tell, anymore. Never have. Only a remnant, only a few. And this is what God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:2. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to run? You know, we're being encompassed about. Destruction is definitely visible on the horizon. Now what do we do? All right, well, God told Jeremiah to say, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. That must have made Jeremiah even more popular than he was, huh? What was the Lord saying? Can we figure it out? Sure. The question is, are we still bending and shaping God's sovereignty, his foreordination, his foreknowledge, to conform to our own image of God, which we have created for ourselves? Big mistake. The words given to Jeremiah apply today. And in Christ's time here on earth, no national or regional Jewish militia ever so much as rattled Rome to the slightest, never scratched it. It was just practice for the legions. Who was able to make war with that beast? An ant against a steamroller, whether it was Babylon or Rome or any other. Is that timely? Yeah, I think so. Is it rational? Yeah, I think so. Now, that's real wrath of God stuff, isn't it? But somehow, many there be which fall by the weight of their own conceits. This beast is going to make Rome look like a Girl Scout troop. And we're going to make war with the beast. Okay. Would you kindly suffer a remembrance of sorts? The few do not go panting after false earthly hopes. The few do not look to saviors in government or religious circles. They do not dream of establishing frail justice nor of dominion of any kind in the name of the Lord. The Lord didn't ask us to do this. The reason we don't is clear. Adhering to the simplicity of Christ does not include ever considering the complexities of the rebellious alternative digressions which pour out of the sewers of our last day's angels of light. I wish we could live without them, but it's God's will that by these and other stimuli that his saints are tested in their faith. You know, we're always told to stand. Well, are we standing? Something wants to knock us off our pins. Well, gee, there's a test. But that's not the kind of victory I had in mind, you know, over the wickedness in high places. Well, then you've got your head in the wrong place. Enough said on that. The few remain quiet and submitted to the wisdom of following Christ's command for non-intervention in his affairs regarding this fast-failing system we call the beast. There's a blackness on the horizon which is even now beginning to engulf the whole of mankind. Those with eyes can see it, although we don't sensationalize it. There is no remedy, only more despair. Are we now entering the bottom of the curve, where we descend into wickedness and ignorance and become base brute beasts, as has been the case throughout history? Or are we now passing the beginning of sorrows, which Christ spoke about, and slowly entering into great tribulation, which has never been nor ever shall be? Well, you decide that one. Whether we're bottoming out before another upswing into a golden age or descending into an abyss of chaos and carnage prior to God himself cutting all the devastation short, we who have been called out must never slip into fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear. And frankly, the called out insulate themselves with this truth, that whether in good times or in bad times, their souls could be required of them at any time. You have to laugh. Are we so sure that we'll be alive to witness the unfolding of great tribulation? Up until now, the earth, the world hasn't really seen anything different than what's happening. Do you forget the world wars? You forget what? Constantine, Rome, you know, Assyria? You forget that kind of stuff? We haven't seen anything yet. And we, yes, definitely have entered into the beginning of sorrows. Whether they're going to get worse from here on out is another thing. But are we going to live to see this before our souls are required of us? Even if it is truly on our doorstep? We're presumptuous. It's dangerous. It's not enough to deal with the evil which is sufficient thereof today. Leave tomorrow to the Lord, as we're commanded. Are we so sure we're going to live to eat from our stockpiles of food? Stockpiling's not a bad idea. But will we ever fire a shot in anger from our weapons to defend our family and the Second Amendment? I don't know. Will we live to barter for goods and services with our gold and silver? Will there be any semblance of a system within which we would even be able to operate without getting ripped off and waylaid on the way, you know, down there to barter? Everybody's going to be a target when it falls apart as badly as they, some say it's going to fall apart. I've seen that happen. We look at it historically. You know, nobody's safe. Take your silver into town, you're going to be lucky to even get to town. And if you do, you'll probably be in a box with no silver or gold. We don't think about that. We've got all these pretty little fantasies in our heads of just how it's going to go and how it's going to look and what we're going to do. And, you know, and we got to order this and that from, you know, the Patriot sites. And, well, as I said, this attitude is dangerous and presumptuous. And we've become all that and more. Are we so sure, saints, that we're going to live out this day? We only have today. So where are we walking? And how are we walking? These are sad days. They're dangerous days, yeah, and they're perilous. With nations in distress, with perplexity, no obvious remedy. The saints of God are under full assault. I believe they have been for a long time. I believe any of God's saints since Pentecost have been under full assault. But we're catching it from a lot of other directions now because our souls are so important. It's so important that we give up our souls and lose them to the enemy, so we're under a full assault and more. And we're under assault by the one whose mark we refused in order to follow the Son of God when we were called. Well, there's a good point of contention and argument and dialogue and diatribe and stuff, but don't argue with me. Not into it. Take it or leave it. Here's some sick for you. The voices of American Christianity, in whatever form, seem obsessed with America only. Our troubles matter more than the saint who just starved to death in Somalia. Our revolution is far more important than the needs of the saints in Indonesia who face beheading if they're caught alone in the open. Yeah, we're special, and I hear it every day, every moment, when I listen to streams and radios. Leave out the evangelists among us. I don't even want to go there. That's another bag of screaming cats that I'm not going to touch, but that's God's business. But no, we're more interested in America. We get this right, we're going to get the world right. Jeez, it sounds kind of like the empire builders that are in our power now. But are you getting the picture? We don't even give one thought to the fact that we, who are in this wonderful body of Christ that we blab about so much, we don't even take thought of anyone beyond our shores. Oh, that's kingdom scope, isn't it? Anyway, I say it's good that God judges our selfishness and pride. Everything we Christians are is about us and our great damned republic. Now, to those with eyes that see, I'd like to remind you that the body of Christ is worldwide. And the body needs your prayers, not forgetfulness via your hopefully temporary myopia. When are we going to grow up and mature? That's a good question. There's a horrendous glut of alternatives and distractions filling all the spiritual buffets of this world now. And as I see it, those few who have been called, washed, and filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ eat Christ's simple bread. They are dieting. And the affairs of this world shall never overshadow the wisdom and maturity which is the true Christ in them, in us. Wherever God's saints are, they are in their Goshen refuge, I like to allude to. They're in their Goshen refuge with their God and their first love. You pray for the worldwide Goshen's saints before you pray for your own stinking skins. Pray for the family into which you have been adopted. And let the dead bones of this non-existent republic bake and bleach out in the drought-stricken, drowned, and poisoned land we seek to wrest from the shadow government, that we may breathe life, liberty, and justice into it again. Yeah, what a plan. Uh-huh. His servants do fight, don't they? I say, let the wailing and the mourning be for the judgment which is upon our folly. Worldwide. And let me tell you something. We can never be free if we truly never were free in the first place. Now you think about that. Oh yeah, and go to your scriptures and get your spiritual heads around John 8:32 again. And its real simple meaning. That is, if you can get past what you've been taught by Brother Kalashnikov and Sister Semtek. We need a swift kick upside of our spiritual head, saints. Some of us. We gotta walk a straight and narrow. We're being conformed in the image of the Son of God. Be warned of the dire consequences of being misled by our fears and our grand designs of doing good things for God or ourselves, like making war with the beast. I would rather that you all heed Christ's own warning, not mine. I'm repeating his words, but his warning is, be not deceived. We who were called have only today. That and the merciful hope of welcome into God's kingdom at the end of our journeys. Nothing more, nothing less. And if that's the way we walk, then we walk. And I say, so be it. I hold the body of Christ up before my Father. And I do so love my brethren, known to me or not known to me. We're all family in the Spirit. To know those I know and those I do not know is to know Christ in us. And by the grace of God, that Christ in us is the only redeeming value we possess. And that not by our own works or righteousness. So humble yourselves before your God and be silent. Watch and pray as commanded. Trim your lamps. Be awake. And I guess I won't have you suffer me much longer. I praise the mercy of God. I do thank my Father, who had once called me to deliver his word in a very unprofitable way. I thank him that he has mercifully allowed me to bring you into remembrance. Again, to bring you into remembrance of who we really are and who we should be and who we are not. And I close by giving a stern warning, as my brother Paul did to the Roman believers. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So let's get a grip. Stand firm and walk like men and women mature in the truth which has set us free, totally free. And it's only by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, that we will understand what that really means. And when it sinks in, your armor is coated with Teflon, dense or no. Teflon, saints. Seek your God and pray. Ask him. Beg him. Beseech him for wisdom, understanding in the ways of the kingdom and not of the world. At any given time, we may be entering into the kingdom. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, in awe and respect of the God who has mercifully called you out of death and darkness and into his light. The grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, rest upon your hearts in these dark days. You get those shields of faith up, and do keep to the road in the simplicity which is Jesus Christ. And I say, Amen.